In heaven they're singing a wonderful song, a theme that shall never grow old. And glorified millions are singing it now, in that beautiful city of gold. They're singing the songs of salvation, a story that never grows old. And glorified millions are singing it now, in that beautiful city of gold. We read of its beauty, but somehow we know its glory has never been told. But think of the rapture us singing up there, in that beautiful city of gold. They're singing the songs of salvation, a story that never grows old. And glorified millions are singing it now, in that beautiful city of gold. What music we'll hear when the ransomed of earth shall enter that heavenly fold, when all redeemed singers shall join in that song, in that beautiful city of gold. They're singing the songs of salvation, a story that never grows old. And glorified millions are singing it now, in that beautiful city of gold.
Good morning and welcome to the Word of Life. For several years now, that's how you've joined us here on the show, with words like that or similar to that. I'm glad that you have listening or are listening this morning. I'm glad that you have listened in the past if you've done so, and I'm really thankful for you as a group of listeners to the radio program. I need to make an announcement this morning that will probably bring joy to some and sadness to others. We have decided in the scheme of things that the time for the radio show, The Word of Life, is coming to an end. And I want to announce that on the program here. It's been talked about for some time, me, myself, and I talking about it. I've had a real struggle here in the last year, probably, I would say, having enough study time in order to present what I need to present to you here on the program. I do not take lightly the opportunity that I have to talk to you and to share with you the statements of the Word of God. I've never taken preaching as a lighthearted thing in that sense. You know, I have a lot of fun preaching. We tease a little bit. We make points, and we go on to real life. I understand that there are some of you that have listened for quite some time, and for the disappointment that I bring to you, I apologize. I'm not as young as I used to be, and study time is a little harder to come by at sometimes than it is at others. I've got several responsibilities. All of these things add up to say that in order to do the best job I can at the most of the ministry that I'm involved in, this part of the ministry is going to have to change. And I appreciate the fact that you have listened, as I said a while ago. The end of January will mark the final program of The Word of Life. We have already talked to the radio station. They have done an excellent job over the years of providing the broadcast for The Word of Life, and we appreciate so much the work of the technicians, the announcer, the owners, everybody involved in this station. I would say, and this is not a paid advertisement, but I would say that KIRM Radio has been really good to us, and I highly recommend their abilities and their work to you if you are considering something like this. I would be wrong just downright wrong if I didn't point out someone else that I need to say thank you to, and that's Shane and Vanessa McNair. Now, many of you don't know Shane and Vanessa, but they have opened their home to me for something around 10 years. I couldn't tell you exactly how long it's been. I tried to figure it out once, and memory goes away every day, so I just can't quite get it. But the thanks that I owe them is a very big one. They have opened their home every other week to me for about 2 hours at a swath, and I appreciate the work that they have done, the time that Shane particularly has put in, and Vanessa's ears. I don't know if she got earplugs or what, but she has listened to all of this go on, too. I appreciate and love all the listeners, all of you who have listened and made this program to be what it is. We've been involved in this series of the Glimpses of Christ, and I hope to bring it to an end at that point. We are at the point, I think, where we can do that and do that effectively. There are still many other programs that are on air that are very good, and I recommend highly the Search program, In Search of the Lord's Way, both on in TV and on radio and on the Internet. There are very, very good lessons there by Brother Phil Sanders. I've met him. I've talked to him. He has, over the years, been a consistently stable Bible teacher, and I would put you in his hands. That's In Search of the Lord's Way. SearchTV.org is a good way to make contact with them. I encourage you to never let loose of the study that you have begun with this program. I sure haven't let loose of it. I, many years ago, attended the Harding School in Searcy, Arkansas, the Harding University. I did not go to the four-year program. I went to a two-year preacher training program. At that time, it was called Christian Communications Program, and now it's Harding School of Biblical Studies or some such name. I might have changed again by now. As I said, my mind wakes up in a new world every morning. So what that did for me many years ago is teach me how to study, and that's what I hope that I've shared with you over this time that we have had here on the Word of Life. The ability to study and the ability to glean from the Scripture what it is exactly that God says is very important. Jesus, in telling the parable of the sower, remember, talked about how the seed is the Word of God, and that is what is sown in hearts. Now, it's what the heart is that determines whether the seed is effective in the heart or not. And that's the point, I guess, of the Word of Life. I promised you all along, and I have tried to live up to it, that I would only tell you what the Scripture says. I would not embellish it with what I thought or opinion or just what I believe. What I believe needs to be governed by the Scripture, but if I present the Scripture and it's different than what I believe, then I've got a responsibility to change, just like you do. So I want to encourage you not to let this be the end of your Bible study. If you end your Bible study here, then it means your allegiance was to the wrong place. You don't need to be loyal to me. That's not what this is about. Your allegiance is to God, to the Scripture, to the text of the book that guides us into all truth. There are several things that we have talked about. One of the most memorable for me in the years that I've been privileged to do the Word of Life, which is a program supported by the Colcord, Oklahoma, and Gentry, Arkansas congregations, has been on the air since the early 1960s in one form or another. But one of the premier lessons that sticks in my mind in all of that is a lesson several years ago from Acts chapter 10, where we talked about how we have no right for prejudicial thoughts in our mind. This introduced me to a whole world of study and to a dear brother in Christ, a fellow named Charlie Vincent from Monticello, Arkansas. Charlie has been in ministry down there for quite some time. He is a servant of God that I respect very greatly, and he is a brother from another mother in that kind of sense. I appreciate Charlie and the truth that he spoke to me about that lesson. That's why that lesson particularly sticks in my mind. The attitude of Peter in Acts chapter 10 was not to touch anything unclean, and it applied by God, was applied at least, to the question of Gentiles becoming members of the Lord's church. And I want you to understand that there is no room anywhere for anyone to hold a prejudicial thought in all of this. That has probably opened my eyes to more struggles that I have to deal with. Now, we all have some sin that dogs us, something that follows us around. It's a battle, isn't it, to be the faithful one to Christ that we need to be. For me, it's the necessity of serving in the way that I need to serve. That's the battle for me. I need to look at things from the point of view of God, from the perspective of Jesus Christ. I am, in the words of God, predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. I cannot deny that. I cannot turn away from that. But here on the Word of Life, what we've tried to present over the years is a balanced study of the Word of God. Whether it was in textual studies or topical studies, whatever we happen to be doing, it is a job that will go on, in a kingdom that will endure until it is turned over, as Acts 1 Corinthians chapter 15 actually says, that this kingdom will be turned over by Jesus to the Father in eternity. I'm content to be in that place where Jesus put us. Now, for today's lesson on the Word of Life, we're going to continue our study of the resurrection, the various events that were surrounding it. If you remember, over the last few weeks, we have talked about the women coming to the tomb, Peter and John racing to the tomb at the report of the women, the angels that appeared there, the events on the road to Emmaus. Remember Cleopas and his friend who were walking down the road saying, "We were hoping that this was going to be the Christ." All of these things have transpired in the first day of the resurrection. Now, the day apparently ends with the return of those disciples from the road to Emmaus to the upper room, the appearance of Jesus there to the apostles minus Thomas, who a week later would see the Christ. And remember, that is the point to where Jesus said to Thomas, "Take your hands, place them in my side. Put your fingers in the prints in my hands and understand and know." When Jesus continued to talk to Thomas that night, he said something that I want to remind you of that we talked about before. You are not forgotten by Jesus. The statement is made by Jesus at the end of that conversation with Thomas. It's in the end of chapter 20 of John, the Gospel of John. The statement is made by Jesus, "Blessed are they who do not see and yet believe." Thomas demanded sight. The apostles had sight. The women, the disciples on the road to Emmaus had sight. We are the ones that did not see, and yet we can believe. And a blessing is pronounced clearly upon us. What is the basis of the belief that we have in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? We had mentioned once before, and I want to clarify and make sure that you remember this, that it is not merely the empty tomb that shows us that Jesus was resurrected. There were many empty tombs in Jerusalem in that day. It is the fact of the appearances of Jesus that proves the resurrection. To these various people that we have talked about, that he has appeared, and the truth of the matter is that though many empty tombs does not produce a resurrected Savior, the appearances do so. Now, we'll begin our study there in just a few moments, but right now, let's break and listen to a song.
Sailing home, sailing home, sailing home across the sea, sailing home to see my Savior. Thank you.
sailing home to see my Savior, sailing home, dear Lord, to Thee.
Now, I want you to open your Bible to Acts chapter 2. We're going to begin looking at a little bit about some of the statements about the resurrection after the resurrection itself. It's very important that you understand that the resurrection was, among the early brothers and sisters in Christ, was an accepted thing. I mean, it was not something that some of the church said he was resurrected, some of the church said it was a spiritual resurrection, and this and that, the other, all kinds of options for belief. What we see in Acts chapter 2 is the fulfillment of a promise that Jesus made, and you'll remember this very clearly. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, 15, and 16, Jesus three times there makes a promise that the Spirit of God would come upon the apostles and that they would be able to remember the things that Jesus said, to go with these things and to make sure that they understood and knew and remembered all the truth that they needed to hold on to. That promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit is referred to in the first part of Acts chapter 1, where Jesus tells the disciples that they need to wait in verse 7 and verse 8, that they need to wait there in Jerusalem in that upper room for the promise that God, through Jesus, had promised to bring upon them. That is fulfilled in the first part of Acts chapter 2. You see the coming of the Spirit upon them on the day of Pentecost. It's a matter of prophecy, by the way. Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 32 is cited by Peter in this chapter as being fulfilled in the event that took place there on the day of Pentecost. The speaking that the apostles were doing, the various languages that they were talking in, is noted by the people that were there. You'll see that in verse 8 of chapter 2, the statement is made, "How is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born?" The speaking in tongues, in biblical terms, is not something that's an ecstatic language that has no meaning. It's not gibberish. It is known languages in the world. That is the example that we have. You'll see the list of the languages and dialects from verse 9 through verse 11, ending with the statement, "We hear them in our own tongues," speaking of the mighty deeds of God. So here we have an instance of fulfillment that we need to be well aware of so that we understand the context of the events that are taking place here in Acts chapter 2. This is no accident. It is not an accident that the crowd was there. It is not an accident that the crowd was gathered to the sound of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. And it's not an accident that these languages were used. It was God's plan. It was God's people with God's plan. And the pattern is set for God to be involved in the lives of people. Now, there are some there that day that don't have such a kind view of what's going on. You'll see in verse 12 the statement, "They all continued in amazement," talking about the crowd, "in great perplexity, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?'" And verse 13 says, "Others were mocking and saying, 'They are full of sweet wine.'" Now, I've always laughed at this, and we've talked about this before on the program. Can you imagine, get drunk and speak a foreign language is how this works? That's exactly what verse 13 is accusing them of. Here they are drunk, and they're just speaking in all these languages because they're drunk. Doesn't make any sense to me. These are Galileans. These are not people that were looked upon as being the cream of the crop as far as intelligence goes. But what they were was enabled by the Spirit of God to speak the words of God to the people that would listen. So we have just kind of a general connection across the way from the life of Jesus making the promise through the death, the burial, the resurrection, the waiting time, the coming of the Spirit, and the fact that Peter is now ready to stand up and to begin to speak to the crowd that's gathered there because of the coming of the Spirit. You'll see verse 14 where the statement is clearly made that Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. These men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day." And he goes on to explain that this is what Joel had talked about. Now, we mentioned that earlier, Joel 2, 28 through 32, in the versing that we have of the Bible that we use now, is the statement that the prophet Joel makes about the coming of the Spirit upon the sons of men. Now, let's understand something here. If Peter says that this is the fulfillment of Joel 2, then this is the fulfillment of Joel 2 because Peter is speaking by the Spirit of God. And I want you to understand that, and I don't want you to take this passage and apply it to other things. You realize that God himself, through his own Spirit, is explaining this is what the prophet was talking about. And what we have here, then, is the fulfillment of that prophecy. Now, the part that fits into what we're talking about specifically begins at verse 22. And from verse 22 all the way down to verse 36, Peter is preaching a sermon here. Now, in lieu of offering an invitation at the end of the sermon, I want you to realize as you go through here that what happens essentially is that Peter is teaching and is interrupted by the crowd of people who are convicted by the truth that he is teaching. So it'd be pretty important, wouldn't you say, for us to understand the body of truth he is teaching. Now, there are a lot of things that could be said here in the message. Verse 22 through 24 kind of sum up the events of the last couple of months. Now, Pentecost, 50 days after that Passover that Jesus was crucified on, a little less than 2 months has transpired. Jesus resurrected, has ascended now. Everything is moving along just as God had planned. And here is what Peter has to say. Let's read verse 22 through 24 to start with. "And men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." Now, Peter goes on and talks about some prophecies made about Jesus in the Psalms and the statement that the Son of God, in that sense, would not be held by death. But I want you to notice just a couple of things here. The first of the things is, in the end of verse 22, the simple statement, "just as you yourselves know." Peter is not saying that long, long ago in a land far, far away, something happened that nobody here has seen, nobody has witnessed. No, what Peter is saying is that you were there, you have seen, you know that these events happened. And the events he's referring to are in verse 22 are the fact that Jesus was proven to be who he claimed to be by the miracles, the wonders, the signs which God performed through him in your midst. This, just as you yourselves know. This statement makes that point. And, you know, if we don't get that, then we're missing something very important. It was the plan of God that the things that happened transpired as they did. Verse 23 says that. Delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. This was not something that was a surprise to God. It was not a surprise to Jesus. Jesus talked about his coming death, burial, and resurrection several times, beginning in John chapter 2, early in the ministry, going through the middle of the ministry, Matthew chapter 16, where he talked about it, and right at the end where it was not fitting that a prophet would die anywhere but in Jerusalem. There are all kinds of statements that Jesus made. And what you and I understand is that it was not something that snuck up on our God. This was his plan. You nailed to a cross, verse 23 says, by the hands of godless men and put him to death. No, it was not the Jews that drove the nails. It was not the Jews that threw Jesus down upon the wood to be nailed to the cross. It was the hands of the Romans, godless men. That is, men without the God of Israel, right? That's what he's talking about. But verse 24 is the key. And here is the statement of resurrection that begins this section of what Peter has to say. But God raised him up again. Now, I want you to notice that Peter does not cite the evidence of the empty tomb. What he cites is that God raised him up again, just as prophecy said would happen. The resurrection is not something that you can take out of the context of the statement of Scripture. It is not something that you can divorce from the statements of God that are made about it. So what we need to understand is that when Peter says God raised him up again, it is, again, the plan of God. Putting an end, he says, to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. What a statement, what a event, if you will, to announce the resurrection of Jesus. There had been talk There had been some sharing the fact that they thought Jesus was alive. Some even began to say, I'm sure, that they had seen Jesus. And here we are on the day of Pentecost with Peter proclaiming this very truth. In just a few moments, we'll continue to consider this right now, a song. So what we've got here then in Acts chapter 2 is the opening statement of the preaching of the resurrection of Jesus. Look down to verse 32 for just a moment and look at the concise statement that Peter makes. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. You know, that's the point, isn't it? That's the statement that needs to be made. I want you to understand that Peter was not pulling any punches. He didn't leave any doubt as to where he stood. He believed the resurrection because he had seen Jesus. Next week on The Word of Life, we're going to begin from this point and walk through some of the other of the witness statements. Join us then, and God bless you.